Well, this morning we're returning back to the book of Acts. So I'd invite your attention there in the book of Acts, chapter 11 today. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 18 in our reading and connecting from where we were at the end of September to where we're going in the weeks to come, continuing through the book of Acts. Let's pause and pray for the Lord's blessing on his word, that he'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that when we read the scripture and as it's preached to us, that it is no mere man that is speaking, though he does. It is you who by your spirit is addressing us. And you address us as God. You address us for those who believe as a father to us in your Son. And as he, too, speaks through his Spirit, we have every confidence that we're being spoken to by our Savior, our friend, our helper. And we pray that your word, then, would be a means of grace to us, that you would teach us as we wait at your feet, that you would build in our hearts and minds a readiness to not only believe and the ability to grasp what we're taught, but Lord, work in us a readiness to act on the things that are presented to us, that in fullness and richness of faith, we might go on as servants of the living God, keeping your commands, living as Christ would have us to live, to think his thoughts after him, and in all of this to be blessed as growing, continuing disciples. Lord, add good things to us, we pray. And bless now this time in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Acts chapter 11, this is God's word. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it, and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, and the wild beasts, and the crawling creatures, and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down. Literally, they were silenced. And they glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And we'll go that far in the reading of God's word today. The word fallout has a pretty bad rap, I think. Most people, when they hear the word fallout, they see it as a negative. A politician or a candidate makes a statement, and there is fallout from that statement. Someone's offended, people are alienated. A baseball team intentionally walks the other in World Series extra innings so as to force a double play. But the fallout is that the bases get loaded and then runs come in to a tragic loss instead. Fallout. Usually we think of it in a bad light. But I ask, can there not be good fallout? Our confession of faith, interestingly, uses that word, fallout. And when it does, it uses it in a very positive way. Chapter 5, section 2 of our confession of faith, when it describes how things happen as God determined in eternity, it says that he also, quote, orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes. In other words, things happen as God's means to his ends. One thing affects and leads to another, and on to another, and all the way down until his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Fallout is a good thing in the way we should understand the things of God. God's purpose is good. And so all of the fallout of his will is ultimately good. Fallout, yes, can be good. And so then I want to consider today good fallout from the gospel. Good fallout from the gospel. The gospel being good news has good fallout too. It's not all bad. It's really not. For sure, there is a bad fallout from the gospel. And those of us that are Christian people, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, when we are born again, and we grasp that we are in such a state before God that we need to escape his wrath for our sins, that a holy and just God is ready to punish us for our every sin, if we then have fled to Christ, who by virtue of his death at the cross provides a way to be forgiven before God, made acceptable to him, reconciled to God, without him we would be blown over into everlasting punishment before God. We know that there is a bad fallout from the gospel in the sense that we cannot stay as we are. We're forced with a crisis decision. Will we choose death or will we choose life in Christ? We know that when we become disciples of Christ, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, if we believe the gospel, we know that we have an enemy. Satan opposes us. He's lost somebody from his side. And what does he do? But he seeks to wreak havoc, to take out his anger, his malice against us. And he tempts us. He opposes us. He tries to get in our conscience and remind us of, oh yes, those sins that you're told are forgiven. Don't they still trouble you? Do you really think that you're free? Do you have eternal life? Is there not a judgment to come where God may just pull the plug on it at the end? Satan opposes us in so many ways. We know that there's bad fallout. We know that even apart from Satan, people will oppose us. It may be the family member who learns that we've become a Christian. It's not just that we're maybe a conservative or we're behind some candidate, but it is that we're a Christian. And we stand for things that society tells us are backward, bigoted, xenophobic, whatever the phobia. People will oppose us. And it's not simply because they oppose us, it's because they oppose the one who has saved us, whose kingdom has advanced into, sort of invaded this world and its kingdoms, and is now taken captive to the glory of Christ. People will persecute us. They'll ridicule us. Life doesn't really stay the same. And if some people come believing on Christ, thinking that all of their problems will be solved, their life will now be easy. And then it gets harder. And they have trials. They may suffer for the sake of the gospel. Bad fallout. Yes, there is bad fallout from the gospel, but even in this, it is good fallout. It's like Joseph being betrayed by his brethren. And he tells them at the end, when he's reconciled them at the end of Genesis chapter 50, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many lives would be spared through this. Yes, even over the evilest acts of people, God is marching forth his very good purpose. That's why Romans 8, sort of the corollary to that in the New Testament, is that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. That's why James can come in with very practical, wise thinking and say, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter trials, because those trials are for the perfecting and completing of faith. And so therefore, endure, persevere, keep on. There's good fallout. We could say there's really only good fallout for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So good gospel fallout today. Now, in a previous study, of course, we're coming into chapter 11, we've seen how Cornelius and his household came to believe the gospel. The entire Gentile, non-Jewish world now was brought the gospel, beginning with Cornelius, this man who was a military figure over many men in his battalion, some 100 men or so. He's gathered there with all his household. You've heard about the dream that the angel conveyed to him over here, and then Peter over here. Peter and Joppa was to go to Caesarea, preach to his household, so that by that faith they would be saved. Now, this was staggering that God would orchestrate this. But the gospel that Cornelius believed, you can back up to chapter 10 and see it here. And Peter tells him that you know the thing which took place. You know the message. You know the word. And it is that Jesus, a real man, is a savior. He then lived the perfect life. He died the needed death to redeem sinners before God. He stepped into the place of man and he kept the law. Being in the place of man, he died for those sins. And Cornelius, God raised him from the dead. And if you would believe on him, as it says here in verse 43 of chapter 10, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, this door was being opened up not only to Cornelius, but the whole rest of the non-Jewish world. This is of huge significance. And this is the gospel that Cornelius has heard. It's a message of a real Savior. Real acts of history, real forgiveness. As Peter tells the Jewish people in verse 18 of chapter 11, repentance that leads to life. That's the gospel that Cornelius believed. But what's the good fallout then? If that's the good news, what is the good fallout? There are several pieces of this. We'll look at them today. Number one, the first piece of good fallout is that, come on, a great work has happened here. There's a wide witness then that is given. When God does great things, he gets the word out. When there's some great act, say a graduation or a wedding, it's a great work. Word has to get out. We want people to enjoy it with us, participate with us. God opened the gospel to the Gentile world, and as we read at chapter 11, verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. The first piece of good fallout is that a wide witness is given. These people, Gentiles, ignorant of the things that the Jews were about for several hundreds of years, they now come to believe on the same Savior. A wide witness is given. The word gets out. People are gossiping this kind of stuff in the streets. These people, as it says, have received the word of God. Now, that's an interesting phrase. It's a very important phrase. In chapter 10, verse 33, remember that Cornelius was there, and he said, you can see them all there dutifully in their seats waiting for Peter to start, and they say, we're all gathered here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded to speak. They were ready to receive the word of God. Chapter 11, verse 14, the angel says, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. This is the word that summarizes in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, of Samaria. They had received the word of God. At Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 41, those who had received the word were baptized. Isn't it an amazing thing? When someone in their ignorance or their unbelief or their hostility to the gospel then receives the word. They don't resist it anymore. They don't question it. They don't mock it. They receive the word of God. Not only in the sense that, yeah, I'll listen to you, I'll put up with you, but they believe it. They make it their own. Here, a wide witness then was given, because these who received the word, as James says, remember, received the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. These people were converts. They were disciples. They were committed for the long haul. And the word got out. It's interesting that he says the brethren throughout Judea. This is the whole southern portion of the story so far in Acts. You remember it starts in Jerusalem. And they were then to be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so God raises up Philip, you remember, after the persecution from Saul, and they all were scattered all over the place. Philip then goes down to Samaria, and they're converted there. And then after Samaria, he's taken all the way down the Gaza Road with this Ethiopian eunuch. And he's converted. He goes to Ethiopia. And then he's found, it seems miraculously, at Azotus, several dozen miles later down the road. And then he goes and he preaches the gospel all the way up to Caesarea. And then Peter goes behind him and visits these people. We could say in some way discipling them, making sure that they know the faith to continue in it. And then while Peter is there in Joppa, you remember, in chapter 9, and he is with Tabitha, and he raises her from the dead. Well, while he's there in Joppa, the angel appears to him and says, now you're to go to Caesarea. Many more miles north along the coastal area. God has things moving so that the word gets out. He's done a marvelous work, and the good fallout is that it's going to be talked about. People have to share the news. They hear the story. And the good fallout is that now it's in Caesarea, Cornelius' turn. It's gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Now God is going to bust open the door to the uttermost parts of the world. The whole Gentile people will begin hearing. It's interesting that with Cornelius here, maybe for some of us it's difficult to read chapter 10 and 11 together because it's repeat. You get the story introduced and then the story happens and then it's told again and then Peter tells it again when he gets back to Jerusalem. And sometimes that happens in the Old Testament where they'll just repeat things and phrases again and again. How many times do we hear the conversion of Saul? Well, we see it in Acts chapter 9 and again in Acts chapter 22 and again in Acts 26. Why is that? A wide witness is given for such an important event that God brought about. Here too, we have it in 10 and 11 a few times. A wide witness is given. We must take it to heart for the great story that this is. It leads us then to this application. If you're a Christian, how far and wide has the story of your being brought to Jesus Christ gone? What course is it taking? What's the path that it may be going? Is it at work in your own life? Is it going down to your children, that it may go to their children? Has the course of your conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ gone into your neighborhood? Has it gone into your workplace? Does it go into the people with whom you have to do in a very informal and even spontaneous way? Does it go into your conversations here, there, and everywhere? I think that's an application for us, is that when God does something in a person's life in the gospel, he means it to go beyond. It's news to share. Or is your life like a light under a bushel? And it's there in your own quiet way, but it might be taken off the cover so that that light would shine. People would see your good works and hear good words and glorify your Father that is in heaven. It's good fallout that a wide and widening witness is given through the gospel coming to your life. Secondly, a piece of good fallout is that lives were utterly changed. Lives were utterly changed. Who are we talking about in this story? We're talking about a Gentile general, military commander named Cornelius, who's a religious guy. He's offered prayers. He gives alms to the Jewish people. Decent guy, but doesn't know the way of salvation in full. We have this man, who's a Gentile, and then we have Peter, who was a fisherman, who's a Jew, who, as we see from the story, is working through his misgivings about going to this Gentile. The whole kosher laws, the dietary laws, that he even protests, and you can see him sticking out his arm as the Lord speaks to him. Not me, Lord. I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to eat those kind of animals. I know better. You've told me in Leviticus and other passages that those are taboo. Those are verboten. They're forbidden. But God says, and it happens three times, Peter, what God has cleansed, don't make it an issue. Go over to Cornelius' house. He needs to hear the gospel. These are lives that are now being changed by the gospel. Cornelius is going to hear of Jesus Christ in a way that he, to this point, hadn't so far. Maybe he knew some snippets of the news, read it in the Jerusalem Post or the Caesarea Post or whatever, but he hadn't understood it. He hadn't grasped it for his own well-being. And now Peter's going to come. And the Holy Spirit's going to apply it to him in an effective way. And Peter's going to have to work through the fact that he's in a Gentile's house. And he's going to face men back in Jerusalem who've got a real problem with that. And Peter himself has to work through that and learn that those whom God accepts, I have to accept. That's a hard truth to get in the heart and in the mind. Cornelius, rather ignorant about spiritual things. He has a religiosity about him, but he doesn't have the true understanding of it all. And here's Peter working with accepting someone who's on the other side of the fence. You see, it's the gospel that can bring people together, that are at odds with each other. We're not just talking about Jew and Gentile. Yeah, there's even lessons here for such things as Democrat and Republican and such things. What unites people together? That's the big push and the call now, is that we unite. Well, that's going to be pretty hard on political matters, given convictions and principles. There's this whole thing of compromise too, both good and bad. But what is it that really unites people on a heart, conscientious level? It's the gospel. That's what gets into the real deep divide. And here's Cornelius and Peter, lives now utterly changed, irreversibly so, that Peter actually comes back and ends up standing for the Gentile. And Cornelius ends up elated that he's got a Jew friend that's in his house, no less. It's good fallout from the gospel that one's life is changed. Can you point to things in your own life now that you now think differently? You can look at other people with new eyes for the hope of the gospel. People with whom you'd never cross the threshold of their house or their life, and yet for the sake of the gospel, you have a love for your fellow human being. The gospel changes our lives. It makes us see things from the perspective of truth and love. That God has drawn us into fellowship with himself. That means that when he does that with other people, we ought to receive them as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even be ready in the case of Peter, for the sake of the gospel, to be opened to that person in whom the Lord may very well be working for the sake of his Son. There's a great learning here for us as disciples. Lives utterly changed and changing. That's good fallout from the gospel. It was good for Peter. It was good for Cornelius. It's good for us. A third piece of good fallout, then, is that Jew and Gentile are united. This was huge in the New Testament. The gospel was first for the Jews and then for the Gentile. As there was Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit came down and showed his presence among his people, now that happens again with Cornelius. And the whole point of it, as it finally comes out to people's understanding, is that verse 17, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Jew and Gentile were united. God doesn't want to have a fractured church. There's no Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's one faith, one body, one Lord, one baptism. There's one. And the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to show that, to gather that all together for Samaritans that would feel unwelcomed by Jews, Jews that would not welcome the Samaritan, and certainly the Gentile. God was saying, no, no, I'm bringing you all together in Christ. That whole Tower of Babel thing, where I separated you into nations and cultures and ethnicities and languages, well, now through the promise of Abraham that comes right after the Tower of Babel incident, I'm now drawing you all together. And that's why the Holy Spirit made them to speak in languages, in tongues, to show that a miraculous work of the gospel was being done. Jews and Gentiles were now united through faith in Jesus Christ. We see that with where this whole incident is going. The Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea had heard that the Gentiles received the word of God. And then when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. You went to uncircumcised people's houses. How could you do that? Well, because God had taught Peter. He had changed his life from one of misgiving to one of acceptance. Back to that scripture that I quoted a moment ago, Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another as God also accepted us in Christ. That's a hard lesson. To think that Peter and Cornelius, having nothing to do with each other, apart from the gospel, would have never met, and without the help of the gospel, would not have, in whatever time they did have for those few days and so forth, be knit together in a heart fellowship. Lessons of acceptance one to another. They had no past together. What a future they would have together. You see, when we come to Christ, it's not so much what we've lost. It's really what we've gained. We gain a whole new family in the Lord. We gain the Lord's favored people by grace alone. We gain a fellowship of people who understand sin at the level where it needs to be forgiven, who want peace, who rejoice in the Word of God. And so the application is, how do you take to accepting new people? How do you take to accepting surprising people into the fellowship? How do you take to that? It was awkward for Peter and Cornelius. Maybe you gravitate to particular certain peoples on given Sundays. Maybe today's a good day then to start practicing. Talk with someone you don't normally talk with. Maybe ask questions you don't normally ask. Introduce situations you don't normally talk about. Make yourselves, in a transparent and healthy way, vulnerable so that you know each other. Under the rubric of Romans 15:7, accept one another just as God in Christ also accepted you. Well, that helps. There's really nothing to hide. There's nothing to be embarrassed by. There's nothing that you shouldn't then, with sympathy and empathy, say, you know what, I totally understand. It's my cowardice that we've not talked about this before. Wow, I too struggle with that. There's a whole world that Christ has opened up with the gospel. Jew and Gentile, as believers, are united. And so, are you prepared for adjustments? Yeah, Cornelius is among the people of God. Cornelius' household, yeah, now we have Jews that we can associate with. At first, they're going to be angry. They're going to be upset. They'll be suspicious. But there's adjustment. Jew and Gentile were united. It's good fallout from the gospel. Fourthly, going deeper in this, even Jew and Jew are agreed. Now with Peter and the circumcision party, this sort of factious party that's ignorant, suspicious, doesn't quite get the gospel yet in terms of its fallout. You notice the contrast of Luke's description in chapter 10. It's all rah, 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 cheer, cheer. And then Peter comes back to Jerusalem and it's, what are you doing? Finger pointing. It's a great contrast. But through this, it really shows that even Christians have remaining sin. They have issues they have to work through. They have prejudices. They have biases. They have ways of thinking that's proud and arrogant and ignorant and indifferent. that God exposes here. Peter gets back to Jerusalem. All these fingers are pointing at him from, it would seem, believers. And so Peter asked to explain himself to this circumcision party who believes that in order to be saved, well, you can profess the name of Jesus. That's good. That's fine. But you've got to be circumcised. You've got to be circumcised according to the law. They must be circumcised. And so when Peter's question there in chapter 10, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? He gets back to Jerusalem and they say, Yeah, I have a problem with that. They need to be circumcised. And another guy, yeah, I have a problem with that because I'd like to interview Cornelius first. Yeah, I have a problem with that, says another in the crowd, because I'd like to be here to see it for myself and not just take your word, Peter. This is bad fallout, but it's in the end good fallout. Because what does Peter do? But he explains to them. It's interesting that Peter here, with all of their suspicion, handles the conflict in a great lesson for us. He doesn't assert his authority. He doesn't say, look, I'm the apostle here. You guys are just the elders from Jerusalem. I'm the apostle. I went with the Lord in the inner three. I'm the one he said, keys come to you, day of Pentecost, you're going to be opening the door. That's not how Peter handled it. What did Peter do? But he went back to the Word of God. And he went back to what God did. And, as it were, he put them to face the things of God as he's sitting here watching them deal with all of this. That's how he handled the conflict. He went to the Scripture. If there are disagreements in the body of Christ, which there are, doctrinal disputes, ecclesiastical matters, interpersonal relationship matters, where do we do for all those things? Where do we go? Peter gives us a lesson that it's to the Word of God. Didn't you start off your Christian life having received the Word of God? You continue with the Word of God. That's your constant guide. Jew and Jew are here come to agree. And as it says at the end, you can see them with their fingers pointed at first and then giving up to God and saying, well then, maybe a smile came on their face. Well, that does it. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the gift of repentance unto life, just as he did to us. Jew and Jew are agreed. It's a good fallout from the gospel. Fifthly, much to their surprise and to Cornelius' relief, circumcision is not needed. You don't need that ritual from the Old Testament. That's spoken throughout the book of Acts because it was a big issue for the Jews. How many hundreds of years, generation upon generation? It's just the way it is. God said circumcise. That's the way we pass on the covenant from generation to generation. And so it's such a big dispute that in Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching is that through Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Circumcision wouldn't cut away the flesh of the spirit, the heart. Acts chapter 15, when the whole controversy busted wide open, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh? Didn't God deal with that here? It was such a big issue. The good fallout of the gospel is that this misunderstood teaching was now come to be understood. No circumcision is needed. You see, the Jews, as they often did with the rituals of the Old Testament, thought that that was the point. That it was just an empty sign that didn't convey any truth to it. The fact of the matter is that circumcision was not an ethnic badge of superiority. It was a way of God saying, there needs to be the shedding of the blood. And there needs to be a cutting away of the flesh, a circumcision of the heart. And that every time your generations go on, by that means through which life is begotten, that shows that the generation upon generation dies. And the answer is that God would deal with the matter of sin, that he by his act in the shedding of blood would answer the dilemma of sin for the generations. And that is Jesus Christ. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We might add to get more specific, without a knife, in the removal of the body of the flesh, the sinful nature, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up through the working of God. These Jews didn't understand what circumcision was about. For generations they had done their circumcision, cutting away the flesh, not grasping that it points to God cutting away the sinfulness in their heart. Now they come to understand it, at least it would seem, for a while. You should know then that the good fallout is no ritual can save you. Whether it's the rosary, whether it's church attendance, whether even if it's baptism, can't save you. What saves you is God's grace and what baptism points to. Jesus' blood washing away sin. The Holy Spirit that Cornelius here receives, having been a religious man, having been a man of prayer, having been a man who did works of almsgiving, Cornelius now knows he needs to be born again. He needs a new generation. That's what the gospel provides. And so the good fallout is that circumcision is not needed. Christ has come. We need him. Sixth point of the good fallout is that God's ways were here rehearsed. There's good fallout in the gospel simply being told again and again and again. And Peter is here rehearsing God's acts. He gets to these men and he rehearses what God did. Well, this is what happened. That's good fallout of the gospel, is when you too tell people what God has done. He's getting the praise. You don't know what's being done in people's hearts. It may just seem like a dry, rote kind of thing. But God is glorified in the announcing of his good works. That Jesus died. That Jesus rose again. That the Holy Spirit came and captured people's hearts and gave them an understanding of how to be saved. He comes back and he rehearses God's ways. That's good fallout from the gospel. People may ask you with sort of pointed fingers and slanted brows, what about this Christianity thing? Are you serious? You're a Christian. Well, as a matter of fact, I am a Christian. In fact, let me tell you how this all happened. It's an amazing story. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't looking for it. And God entered my life in a very amazing way and had me to understand just how bad my situation was. And only Jesus Christ could save me from it. And on you go. God is glorified when his acts are rehearsed before other people. We train our children and we tell them about the acts of God. We sing the Psalms and we sing of history. God triumphing over his enemies, doing great works to help and deliver his people. Peter is here rehearsing the acts of God. And there's good fallout such that to our seventh point, God's name is glorified. That's good fallout from the gospel, is it not? When people come to glorify the name of God. Here are these men in Jerusalem in verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down. They became silent and they glorified God, saying, here now they come to agree with Peter, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Has it ever been the truth for you that after some bit of time of stubborn resistance to the will of God, you've come to agree in the end? I remember one among us, the story of a conversion of a relative is, yeah, that resurrection thing, turns out it's true. After years of just not believing it, it's true in the end. And God is glorified when there's a heart surrender to that truth. God is glorified. That's good fallout from the gospel. Indeed, that's the best fallout. That's the intended fallout. Is the God who's glorified in the beginning is glorified in the end of it. When the gospel goes forth, it occasions controversy. It doesn't make it. It occasions it. It enters hostile hearts, confused minds, rebellious sinners. And when it occasions controversy, though there is conflict, it has good fallout. God is stirring things up for the glory of his name. Here at the end, then, what is the good fallout of the gospel in your life? Don't answer yet. Take time today to think about it. What is the good fallout of the gospel in your life? Maybe it's that you're raised hearing these things day in and day out. Maybe it's that you have people praying for you. And would it be that you would have it that you believe the gospel? And that even today, seeing that God only intends good fallout from the gospel, you would then end this message where I think it does propel us to live lives of courage, of confidence, of hopefulness, that God is going to continue to bring good fallout from the gospel. What will he maybe do this week that'll be good fallout from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Your life, someone else's life, our church's life together. God means for good things to happen. And so fallout, as a word, has a bad rap. The gospel redeems even that, such that we should look for good fallout. Peter, Cornelius, these Jewish men, thumbs up to the message today. Good fallout from the gospel of good news. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we hear these things, so much to consider in what you do in bringing the gospel to people. Lord, it stirs things up. It gets us to think, to consider ourselves, how wrong we may be, how much need of instruction we have. And yet what great things you have done in the gospel, that we would celebrate, we would confess the truth, we would be glad to receive good news ourselves, and in all of this to consider him who triumphs in and over it all, Jesus Christ. Lord, work in us that each one here might be devoted with a believing heart to Christ as Savior, and that we would be refueled and strengthened to go out and bring the good news and look for good fallout among needy people. Lord, bless this word to your name's sake and for our good. Hear us as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.